is week number 4. And over the past few weeks, we've talked about healthy and unhealthy rhythms in life, also known as what we called cadence in our lives and in the world around us. You might recall that in week 1, we looked at the rhythm of creation and how I said that God, when he created, he did so with perfect rhythm and cadence, how the sun comes up and how the sun sets every single day, and it always has from day 1 of creation, and how remarkable that really is. And then in week 2, Amanda talked about the cadence that is hardwired into every single one of us. And then in last week, we got into the rhythm of relationships with others, or as I said, the cadence of community and how we need to be intentional in our relationships. And now, at the end of the sermon last week, I started talking about having a passion for fellowship. Like it should be something that we are passionate about and recognize the need for and be passionate about our communion. And not just the communion that we're going to receive in a little bit, but just the communion of being together. And I actually challenge you to consider your part in the performance, if you will. And if there is anything that is stifling or hindering your ability to experience a healthy rhythm of relationship. And today we're going to talk a little bit further about that and talk a little bit about maintaining a healthy rhythm and passion for Christ and a passion for Christ's church throughout your life. Because I think sometimes this is where we fall short. We have unhealthy cadence or unhealthy rhythms when it comes towards our passion toward of the church and our passion about Jesus. Like running a marathon, life is a consistent passion takes focus. It takes discipline. It takes determination. It takes resilience, if you will. And just like running a marathon, it is necessary to maintain a sustainable rhythm throughout. So it was back in, I don't know, maybe 1986 or so. I was, I think, maybe a junior in high school, maybe a sophomore. And I decided to join the ski club. Now, this was not a ski team. We didn't compete. It was just a club. And so one of my friends, who was a very good skier, encouraged me to join. And we went on 5 ski trips throughout the year, and it was absolutely amazing for them. They loved it. And so they talked me into joining. It didn't turn out to be that amazing for me. But so we went to, at the time, it was Shanty Creek, Schist Mountain. And I had never been skiing before and did not know what I was doing. And I had a pair of borrowed skis. And I got off on the chairlift. And getting off, I fell and stumbled. And I got back on my feet. And mind you, the friend that encouraged me to go said he would teach me how. But once he got there with all his our classmates that knew how to ski, I was kind of left to figure it out. And I'm like, well, I'm a pretty smart guy. I can figure this out. How hard can it be? Right? So I got down that hill, and I was a million miles an hour, and I'm like, this is not hard at all. And I was passing everybody on the slope, and I'm like, why are they going so slow? I mean, they're going side to side, and I'm just a whoo, flying right by them. Well, guess what? That is not a healthy, sustainable rhythm going down a very steep slope. So 3/4 of the way down, you can imagine I tumbled and fell, and it didn't end well. I broke my ankle. I ended up in the with a snowmobile cart and a cart, you know, transporting me across the hill. And my friend felt about this much bad, not real bad. It was embarrassing, but the bottom line is I didn't know what I was doing, and I was going way too fast, and I was not able to keep that stride. The funny thing is I was laughing at the people as I was going by them, like, this is my first time, and I'm already flying by you all, right? If you've ever skied before, you know that's not the way you ski. You don't just go as fast as you can. down the hill. It was an unsustainable pace, and boom, down I went. And everyone that I had passed on the way down was soon passing me by with a lot more grace in their way. But I wonder how many of us live our lives or struggle in our life the same way, going a million miles an hour at an unsustainable pace, passing everybody by, only to crash and burn at the end of it. And so since that moment, I've used that as a lesson in my life to always make sure and have time to rest and make sure to make space in my schedule to slow down a little bit so I don't pass everybody and crash and burn at the end. Today we're going to learn from a man in Scripture who understood the truth behind this common phrase. It's not about how you start. It's about how you finish. I started well, and I was a million miles an hour passing everybody. But everybody was looking at me as I was going by them like, it's not how you start. It's how you finish. And I did not finish well that day. I finished in a lot of pain. I finished with a lot of embarrassment. And I finished basically last. Our text today comes from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Now, in this New Testament letter, the Apostle Paul is writing some of his final thoughts to Timothy. Now, Timothy was his kind of mentor. He was Timothy's mentor. Timothy was like his apprentice, if you will. And so Paul was investing in Timothy. He was training. He was coaching. He was mentoring. And at the time of nearing the end of his ministry, he had these words to say to this young minister, Timothy, who he was mentoring and training in the faith. And this is what he says, starting in verse 6. He said, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure." And then in verse 7, he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." These are some pretty powerful words from Paul. And this is, they hold great confidence, not in himself, but rather in what God has been doing through him. This is not a prideful statement. This is not an arrogant statement from Paul. This is basically Paul saying, look at what God has done through me. Today I want to focus our time around three things that Paul claims to have done in verse 7. Because I believe that these three things are present throughout our daily lives. Not just by the end of our lives, we will indeed experience a Christ-like cadence. The first thing he says is, "I have fought the good fight." So what does it mean to fight the good fight? It's what we read in verse 7. Paul says that he has fought the good fight. Now, Paul could easily have meant many things in these words when he says, "I have fought the good fight." But let's break down what Paul most likely spoke when he referenced the good fight. The Bible makes it clear that during his life or our life on earth, we are involved in a spiritual battle. And I'm telling you, from the moment that you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the battle begins. It was no different for Jesus even. Right after he was baptized, he was immediately engaged in spiritual warfare. So we have to believe that we are too. Each and every day of our lives, we are engaged in this spiritual battle. Paul writes elsewhere that the battle we are engaged in is not against flesh and blood, but instead there are higher powers at work. Again, indicating that our enemy is a spiritual enemy. This is the war, the spiritual war that we are at work. Our enemy is not the one that you dislike at your workplace or at your school or anything like that. That's not the enemy. The enemy, we know who the enemy is. It's Satan. And Paul writes that we is not against flesh and blood, but against higher powers. And out of all the people to be writing about this, Paul has every right to be the one writing. He has personal life experience that proves these words to all of us very, very clearly. You see, the Bible lets us know that Paul experienced much turmoil. And the Bible tells us that Paul faced much persecution during his ministry. Persecution that we will never face. Attack that we will never come under. There were numerous, if not thousands of times, that the devil tried to, as I said last week, kind of cut in and have a dance with Paul. For instance, he was stoned in Lystra, but continued to do ministry. And if that wasn't enough, he was shipwrecked, the text says, but still continued to serve the Lord. And how about the time that we learn that Paul had been whipped 5 times, but still kept his faith? You see, Paul is speaking from great experience here. Chances are Paul experienced a healthy rhythm in his life. Why would I say that? Because as these few examples, few of many, show, he did not allow any worldly thing to get in the way of serving the Lord. And you don't do that unless you have a healthy cadence for your ministry. Unless you are living with intentionality in your ministry. Unless you are living out your ministry with great passion. That does not happen. It takes a lot of discipline, and it takes a lot of intentionality, and it takes a lot of discipline and path, whatever. I don't remember what I already said. But in order to live out your faith under that kind of persecution, it takes that kind of healthy rhythm and cadence. Fighting the good fight looks for us like a daily commitment to accept whatever comes our way and simply make the most of it. That's what Paul was doing. And I think that's what he meant when he said, I have finished the race. He was saying, look, I have taken whatever has come my way, and I have made the most of it. When I was chained in prison, in dark, dirty, damp, ugly places, I made the most of it by singing hymns. And I think that's what he's saying, by finishing the race. I faced a lot of persecution, and I always made the best of it, having an eternal posture. And I have kept my eyes on Jesus, is what he is saying. And I think that's what fighting the good fight, or finishing the race, looks like. Having an eternal posture and keeping our eyes on Christ is the key to sustaining a lifelong cadence in passion for ministry and for the Lord and for our faith. This was Paul's key to success in fighting the good fight. And if we want to experience a healthy cadence in our own life, I believe we too must be willing to push through the adversity, push through the trials, and keep our eye on the prize, and keep moving forward. That's what Paul did. We must stay the course. We must stay on the path that the Father has marked out for us. When trouble comes up and when difficulties come, we must stay the course. We must stay on the path that the Father has set for us. Not saying it's an easy road, not saying it's a smooth road, and not saying that it doesn't come with a lot of bumps and bruises. But we must stay the course. And I think that's what Paul is saying when he said he's finished the race. He's not just saying that he's come to the end of his life. But what he's saying is, I am coming to the end of my life, which means I'm coming to the end of my ministry, which means I stayed the course. No matter what came my way, I kept my eyes on the prize, and I kept my eye on the journey and on the path that God had laid out for me, and I maintained it. Paul takes things a step further, though, in 2 Timothy verse 4, as he continued to write in verse 7. He has finished the race. Paul makes it clear that he senses his life is coming to an end. He knows that his time on earth is nearly finished. And he looks back in reflection in writing to Timothy. And I think that's a natural thing that people do when they know they're coming to the end of their life. They reflect, right? I think we do that in everything. Even if you're getting ready maybe to change jobs, you kind of reflect on your last job and the things that you've accomplished and the things that you've done. Or I suppose a pastor would probably do that as he knows he's nearing his time and moving on. He would reflect on the ministry that was taking place during his tenure. And that's basically what Paul is doing. He's reflecting on his ministry. He's reflecting on his life and how he spent it when he's in this writing. And what he's basically said is, look, Timothy, I left it all on the court. I left everything on the court. I held nothing back. I lived a life of passionate pursuit and faith, and it's evidenced by the scripture. The reality is God has called all of his children to run this life of faith. God has called each one of us to run this race of faith. As I said, he never promised it would be a smooth one. He never promised it would be an easy one. Rather, actually, he almost promised the opposite. He promised us that there would be trouble. He promised us that there would be pain in the midst of an ongoing race of faith race. So if we know from the life of Paul and the words of Jesus that there is trouble is going to come, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. It's been said that if you're not currently facing a trial, you've just come out of one or you're getting ready to head into one. That's kind of what life is all about, hills and valleys, and we come and go through them. And God has called each of us to run this race of faith. And so if we know from Paul's words that trouble is going to come our way, we have to work to stay connected to the source of life. If God has promised us that this is not going to be an easy path and that there's going to be trouble and that we're going to be tempted to be go off course, if we're going to be tempted to take another path, then the only way that we're going to be able to stay the course is to stay connected to our lifeline, and that lifeline that we know is God, of course. We have to stay connected to the source of life. We have to persevere and persist in our relationship with the Lord and the church. This is how our rhythm will remain healthy and sustainable during the race. In Psalm chapter 91, I would encourage you to read that entire chapter. It's really, really good. The writer of this psalm states it very clear. God alone is meant to be our place of refuge and our safety when trouble comes our way. This is where we find our endurance along the way. It's hard to rehydrate from a well that runs dry. It's hard to rehydrate from a well that runs dry. I've done a significant amount of weddings in my life. And one thing that I always tell the bride and groom to be is this: don't ever look to your spouse to meet all of your needs, because you are setting them up for failure. There is not a person on the planet, no matter how much they love you, no matter how much you love them, that can meet all of your needs. There is only one that can do that, and that is God alone. And I think that's where we get into trouble when we look to other sources And then when we don't find it there, then we look other places that we shouldn't be looking, in walking in places that we shouldn't be walking in, allowing our eyes to see things they shouldn't be seeing, because we've put our faith in the wrong thing, and we've set our expectations too high for our spouse. We need to stay connected to the source of living water. All other wells run dry. And when we try and rehydrate from the same well long enough, it will run dry. The wrong one will. There's a direct correlation where we find endurance during the race of life and how we finish. And this is why Paul ends his statement in 2 Timothy with the final key phrase here, keeping the faith. It says in 2 Timothy 4:7, the second part of that, keeping the faith. Did you catch what Paul says? I have kept the faith. Over everything else he has just stated, it seems that the most important thing to Paul in his life, enduring it, has been keeping the faith. In fact, he's given everything he's got to keep the faith. Temporary issues tried to distract him, but he kept the faith. Temporary distractions tried to force him to give up on God, but he kept the faith. Paul believed that God would still be faithful, and he was right. Paul continued to drink from the well of living water. He didn't drink from any other wells that would eventually dry up. He stayed connected to the source of living water. The prize that Paul was chasing after all along was not the one or one from this world. It was a heavenly prize, which he also encouraged us to chase after. Not only did he chase after the heavenly prize, he encourages us to do the same. His preparation for ministry, as well as his hardship in ministry, both led him to this very moment. And as we wrap up this series on Cadence, as we close out our series, the question we must ask ourselves is twofold. How much do you want the prize? How important is the prize, the heavenly prize? And the second part is, what would it take to be able to say like Paul did, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Obviously, Paul had significant challenges. He had challenges in ministry. He had challenges in relationship. He had challenges like we all have challenges, and way beyond anything that we will ever have. And I, for one, hope that I am never shipwrecked. I, for one, hope that I am never stoned. I, for one, hope that I am never held in chains, in a prison cell. But there is so much more to learn from his life and his passionate devotion to the kingdom of God. I believe that Paul had a healthy rhythm. He knew what it was to walk in step with the Spirit. That's basically what this series has been all about, living in step with the Spirit of God. And I believe Paul knew what it meant to do that. I believe Paul knew what it looked like to do that. And I believe that Paul did that. He lived in step with the Spirit of God. I believe that he understood the power of community. And he understood the power of communion, of being together, of breaking bread together. He believed and understood the power in relationship. And the importance of investing in relationships and maintaining them and keeping them together. In fact, Paul wrote many of the scriptures I've quoted throughout this series pertaining to the cadence of rhythm. He's a great example of us as a passionate, filled, and persistent life of faith. Many of the verses in all 4 weeks were written by the Apostle Paul. So we ask the question again, what would it look like to be able to say, like Paul did, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith? What does that look like in your life? What would it take for you to be able to tell someone that you're mentoring, somebody that's looking up to you, someone that you're teaching and you're training and you're investing? What would it look like for you to be able to say to them the same thing that Paul said to Timothy? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Well, let me ask it a different way. If you have somebody that looks up to you, if you have somebody that you've invested in spiritually, and I sure hope that you have, because if you haven't, we're not doing something right. If you haven't invested in someone spiritually, if you haven't trained or mentored someone spiritually, then that's a whole nother problem. It means we're not doing something right. But if you have that person, can you say to them that I have fought the good fight? Maybe you haven't finished the race yet, but can you say to them that I have kept the faith? Can you say to them that I have fought the good fight? And can you say to them by when it's finished that I have finished the race? Now, I don't believe any of us has finished the race yet, so we can't say that. But I hope that we can look at those that have looked up to us and say, I have fought the good fight and that I have kept the faith. And more so, I hope that to them it's evident that you have done that. You should be able to tell somebody that and shouldn't have to plead for them to believe it. It should be evident to them as well, right? I'm going to close with this. We've been pretty clear throughout this series that a healthy rhythm and cadence in our life comes down to intention, discipline, and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's really about those three things. And you know what? Discipline is really, really hard. If you've ever been in a race, if you've ever been in a competition, whether it's athletics, maybe it's trying to lose weight, maybe it's trying to exercise, but whatever the case may be, it takes an incredible amount of discipline to fight the good fight and to keep on course. It's hard. Being intentional every day of your life is anything but easy. There are some days you just wake up and say, you know what? I just don't want to be intentional today. I just want to live my life the way I want to live it today and just take it as the day comes. That's not living intentionally. It's hard to live a life of discipline. It's hard to live with intention every day. Why is it hard? Because we live in a chaotic, hectic, fast-paced world that's only getting faster and faster every day. The world is not slowing down around us. I dare say that it's important as ever to seriously consider the cadence of your life. Is the path that you're on sustainable? Or are you headed for a crash course at the end of the bottom of the slope, like I was? Is the life that you're living, is it life-giving? Would you say that you're flourishing? And if the answer to these things is no, it means that you're not living a life of intention, in a life of discipline. And you're not living in a healthy rhythm or a healthy cadence. If it's not those things, what can you do right now to change the trajectory of your life? What can you do to press into your faith and to get it in step with the Spirit? What's holding you back from a healthy rhythm, from a healthy cadence? How about running a marathon? Talk about that for just a moment again. I don't know anyone, a single person that can just show up and run a marathon. What would happen if you just showed up and said, you know what, I'm going to run a marathon today? For one, it'd be dangerous, right? It'd be dangerous for any one of us probably just to show up and say, I'm going to run a marathon today. would be a pretty dangerous way to spend a Saturday afternoon. Now, most of us could probably run a little ways. Some of us could run a little further, maybe 100 meters. Some maybe 200. Some could run 400 meters. I doubt it would be pretty, but you could probably do it. But most of us would probably cross the finish line. Well, life is a lot like this comparison. Most of us can run short distances and finish that race. You can wake up today and finish the race today. But few and far between are those who can sustain the pace that a marathon requires. It requires something different. And Paul says our faith is kind of like a marathon. So it requires something different. A life of faith requires something different than a day of faith. A life of faith requires something different than a week of faith. A life of faith requires different training than just a season of faith. It requires a sustainable rhythm. Or said in another way, the life of faith requires kingdom-oriented cadence that begins with God, flows into individuals who experience fulfillment and joy through fellowship and community expressed over a lifetime. I think that's worth repeating. The life of faith requires kingdom-oriented cadence that begins with God. It flows into individuals who experience fulfillment and joy through fellowship and community expressed over a lifetime. Not expressed over a day or a week or a season, but over a lifetime. I'm going to go back and I'm going to finish right now to where I started. God created every part of His creation with purpose and intention. There's a reason that everything happens. There's a reason why the sun rises and the sun sets. Everything He did with intention and purpose. Think about our own bodies and how they work and how they operate and how every ligament and tendon and muscle and organ and cartilage, how they all work together. And He did that with such detail, with such purpose and such intention. And He did that with absolutely everything He created. And I believe that He desires us to do the same. He desires to live our lives with purpose and with intention in every part of our lives. So I'll close this series with this question. What parts of your life are you living with intention and purpose? I'd like to think that there are parts of our life, at least, that we are living with intention and purpose. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your ministry. I don't know. Maybe there is this one thing that you are so focused and so disciplined, and you've got it dialed in, you stayed the course, you fought for it, you've been disciplined, you've been passionate, you've done it with a purpose, and that's awesome. But the second part of that question, which parts need improving? Which parts of your life are you not living with purpose? And are you not living with discipline? Or not living intentionally. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's your relationships in general. Look, you're so focused and doing a great job at work, and man, you've got it down in your discipline. And maybe the same thing in your faith. I mean, you're in God's Word every day, and everything is not great, but you're staying the course and you're fighting the fight. But your relationships are a complete mess because you're not living with intention and purpose in them, and you're not communicating well in those areas. There's areas in our life that need work. We know that. So that's the question I want to leave you with this morning, is which areas are you living with intention and purpose and have a good cadence and a good rhythm, and which parts need improving? Which parts of your life do you need to be better at living with purpose in intention and finding a healthy rhythm in cadence? I believe that's what Paul is encouraging us to do. And I believe that's what God designed us to do. He designed us to live with purpose and intention, with a healthy cadence and rhythm. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the Apostle Paul. Lord, we thank you that he did indeed fight the good fight, that he did indeed finish the race, and that he did indeed keep the faith, and that he showed his apprentice, Timothy, what that meant and what that looked like. So Timothy knew, at least had a good teacher. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would reveal to each one of us those areas in our life where we might not be living with intention, or we might not be living with passion or discipline. And Lord, I pray that you would reveal those areas in our life to us. Maybe we don't realize that we're not doing as well in certain areas. Lord, would you reveal those to us? And Lord, then would you give us the power to be able to find a healthier rhythm in those areas that need it, to find a healthier cadence in those areas of our life that need it. Lord, so many distractions, so many battles, such a hectic and chaotic life at times, Lord. Please keep us connected to the Spirit of God so that we can work through these things. Lord, we recognize this morning that apart from that, we can't do it. We can't be disciplined enough. We can't be passionate enough. We can't be purposeful enough if we're not walking in step with the Spirit of God. So, Lord, for those this morning that are not walking in step with the Spirit, Lord, give them the desire to do so. Give them the tools that they need to make it so. Lord, we give you all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. And we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. You know, there is, we talk about the Apostle Paul and how he says to Timothy that I have fought the faith, or I fought the fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There is another who kept the faith, who fought the good fight and finished the race and did it with intention and did it with purpose and did it with discipline, and that was, of course, Jesus Christ. He knew what his purpose was. He never swerved or veered from that purpose. He did it with intention and he did it with discipline. And he didn't do it because it was easy, and he didn't accomplish it because it wasn't hardships, and he didn't do it because there wasn't spiritual warfare along the way. He had all of those things, but he finished the race. And I think it's important that we remember that. And it is our tradition to do just that on the first Sunday of each month. And this is the first Sunday in February, and so we are going to do that this morning. We read in Scripture that when he had finished his last meal with his disciples, that he basically dropped this bombshell on them and said, look, I'm not going to be with you much longer. My life is going to be broken, and I'm going to be poured out like a drink offering, just like the Apostle Paul. I have taught you, I have trained you well, and now I need you to be my hands and feet. I need you to be the church. I need you to be the disciples that I trained you to be. And I believe that's our responsibility as well. So as you receive your communion this morning, I want you to remember that basically we have this responsibility to be the church, that Jesus has taught us well. His word has shown us how to do it. It's taught us how to do it. We just need to go and do it. And he picked up a loaf of bread at that time and he broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat." And then likewise, he picked up a jar of wine and said, "This is my blood that will be poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink." Now, it's not important to be a member of Gregory Community Church. I don't even care if you're a Baptist, Methodist, whatever the case may be. I only ask that you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, that you are a part of the body of Christ. Because quite honestly, the cross doesn't make sense to those who haven't been anyway. And the second thing that I would ask is just for you to consider your own life. Is there something in your own life that maybe is preventing you from living a life fully devoted to Jesus Christ? It says in Scripture that we ought to not receive communion in an unworthy manner. So if you have some unconfessed sin in your life, if you have a broken relationship in your life that you know, or like this ongoing sin, I would ask one of two things. That you, in the time, take care of it immediately. Confess that sin to God so that you can receive communion in an unworthy manner. And if you're not ready to do that yet, then simply don't receive communion this morning. My greatest desire is for everybody to receive communion this morning. But I don't want anybody to do it in any way that would cast judgment upon themselves, as the Scripture says. During our closing song, as Phil's leading us in worship, please feel free to come forward when you're ready and receive the elements. Lord, we thank you for the bread and the cup. Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for your commitment. Lord, we thank you that you did keep the faith, that you fought the good fight, that you did finish the race. And you did with intention and you did with purpose. And that purpose was to bridge this gap between us and God that sin had created. And Lord, I thank you that by fulfilling your purpose, that now we now have relationship with God again. Thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, we know that these are simple elements. They're bread and they're juice. They're not magic. They're not even powerful. But Lord, they represent an agape love that you have for us. And oh, how we thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, I pray that as we receive communion this morning, that we do it with that mindset. Lord, we do it understanding that it represents the love that you have for us. But Lord, it also, we receive it with the understanding that you have called us to also fight the good fight, to keep the faith, and to finish the race. And Lord, I pray that we would be mindful of that as well as we receive communion this morning. And again, we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, please stand if you're able.